Ezra, Nehemiah, and then what? Esther, and then Job, and then Psalms. Just hang a left when you get to Psalms for a few books, all right? If that's not making any sense, just go to your table of contents in your Bible, all right? See if you can find that. We are continuing on in our series on expository preaching and what that is and what it looks like. And we're going to go through over the course of the next few Sunday nights, Lord willing. Who knows what's going to happen? We might have a snowstorm. But the next few Sunday nights that we focus in on this, we'll be going through chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah as we look at 11 traits of expository preaching. You found it yet? Let's start in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. You can follow along as I read. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Joshua, Bani, Shabiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses and all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gates of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. We get into I talked about this passage already a little bit. I talked about this passage earlier on in the first message, and we're going to get into it a little deeper. Our previous two messages we looked at was all kind of an introduction to this one. I focused on first what expository preaching is not. I focused on what expository, or what is bad preaching? What is a bad way to present the scripture? All of that to you tonight provides and should provide, Lord willing, a backdrop for what we're looking at today. Like a beautiful diamond set upon black velvet. It was kind of jokingly mentioned to me over the past couple times we've looked into this study. Here, you're not even bringing up scripture yet. I know, I said it was a lecture. The reason why is because there are no examples in scripture that I can find that give forth examples of bad preaching. But because of our current world, our current culture, bad preaching needs to be addressed and identified. And so we head to the Old Testament today because I want you to see how old expository preaching actually is. Some people have mentioned to me that I appear older in the pulpit than I do in person. I think that's cool. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, I should be joined with the great expositors of past church history, like Peter and Stephen. And Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 2, exposited the Old Testament. Stephen basically gave an entire overview of Israel in the Old Testament in Acts chapter 7, and he was murdered for it. Men like Paul in various places in the book of Romans. And yet we go even further back to Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 8. And yet even before that, Moses. Did you know Moses was a Bible expositor? The entire book of Deuteronomy is an exposition of what God has given in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Deuteronomy means second law, a second giving of the law. And so what Moses does in the book of Deuteronomy is brings out the truth, what God has already spoken, and he calls Israel to live that truth out. Guess what that is? That's expository preaching. It is very old. It is, in fact, something that I firmly believe the church in America, the church in the world, has forgotten. They don't know. They don't know what biblical preaching is. Yet I can go even further back if I'm going to be faithful. If I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to do, I should show forth the Ancient of Days. If I'm an old person in the pulpit, I should reflect the one who is the Ancient of Days, the one who inspired the words. I think the worst thing a preacher can be is the cool kid on the block. And always seeking to figure out what is the latest fad and just kind of tap into that. There is a sense in which we should maybe utilize some of the things that God has given to us, like technology. But when it comes to fads, they're always passing away. The fastest way to become an irrelevant preacher is that. The fastest way to be irrelevant is to seek after being relevant by means of being like the culture. We should rather be connected to the timeless truths of the Word of God that are always true and are truly always relevant, whether the culture thinks they are relevant or not. It's a good thing to be an old preacher. And so, just a reminder of our definition. Expository preaching is the methodical explaining forth of the meaning of the passage at hand so that God speaks to the hearts and minds of His people. Remember that definition. And so, the bad types of preaching I brought to you last time. I talked about seven different bad types of preaching. And I want to tell you this, all of those bad types of preaching have something good in them. Launchpad preaching, you remember that? That's reading the scripture and saying nothing about it. The good part about that is reading the scripture. It needs to be read. but you need to talk about it. Cultural preaching, you remember that? Where you kind of just take an illustration from the culture? The culture should be and could be used as an illustration, and it should be addressed by Scripture, but it is not to be exalted as the authority. One of the things I found being in Sheldon is, like I said this morning, people like Bible like projects, and so we make the Bible a project when we do our study. But everybody knows something about cars. And so when we had our faithful followers group upstairs, I did a study on how God has given us a different means of living out grace in our lives, protecting grace. And so I gave it in a relation to a car, right? Our conscience is our soul's dashboard. It tells us when we're going too fast. It tells us when we have a check engine light, when there's something wrong. The Spirit of God who indwells us is our soul's engine. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you aren't going anywhere. And so culture is helpful. It is useful as an illustration, but we don't preach the culture as the authority. Or even legalistic preaching. There needs to be a proper understanding of the law of God. It does need to be that. But then when those who are in the church, who are burdened by that law of God, we would minister to them the grace that Christ offers to those who are bound and burdened by the law. There needs to be law and grace. And it needs to be God's law. Even motivational preaching. There needs to be a prompting to live for Christ, but it is founded in biblical truth. Storytelling. Brilliant illustrations and stories should be used, but the sermon is on the Bible. Theology dump preaching. Remember that one? That's when we just try to know the Bible just to know the Bible and not as a means of knowing God and being in awe of Him. There should be theology in our preaching, but it should be used to produce a worshipful lifestyle in the lives of God's people. Even the last one we looked at was non-conviction preaching. There are times where it's difficult to be sure as to the exact meaning of a certain passage, but we better not treat the entire Bible that way, or else we don't know what God wants us to know. The Bible is intended to reveal and not to hide. The main message is clear and is understandable and should be proclaimed with conviction. In the plain truths, we say unity. In debated truths, we say clarity. And in all truth, we say charity. So we begin our focus on the 11 traits of expository preaching as given to us in Nehemiah chapter 8. The children of Israel have come back from exile in Babylon. They have come back in droves. The entire 7th chapter of the book of Nehemiah is 70 plus, 73 verses. And it's all the groups of people, the families of people that have made their way back from Babylon back to Israel. And they come back in droves. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. They've been prompted by the Holy Spirit, by the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to rebuild the temple as well as rebuild the city. And both projects faced opposition by the enemies of God and even at times by the Medo-Persian government. In chapter 6, we see in Nehemiah, the wall of Israel has been completed. In chapter 7, we see now people are making their way back. And in chapter 8, we see one more thing that needs to be rebuilt. And that is an understanding of the Word of God and the lives of His people. That as well has broken down. The hungry souls of God's people needed the knowledge of God to be built up again in their hearts. And they were hungry. Enter Ezra. This was a man whom the Lord had raised up for that very purpose. One of the key passages in all the Old Testament is Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. You might even know this one. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra provides the basis for the right kind of Bible teacher. Know the Bible, live the Bible, teach the Bible. In that order, by the way. You can't live what you don't know or else you're living in ignorance. You can't teach what you don't live or unless you want to live in hypocrisy. Your teaching gets undermined. All three of them must be together. And so we view Ezra. His heart was on display in Ezra 7:10, and now we see his actions on display in Nehemiah chapter 8. And so we begin with the beginning portion of Nehemiah chapter 8. The first point is its development. The three sections of Nehemiah chapter 8 give us the preparation for the preaching of the Word of God, the delivery of the preaching of the Word of God, and finally, its results, what happens after the Word of God is preached. And so we focus in for today's message on the first portion, and that is what happens by way of preparation. What happens by way of developing the people and preparation for getting up to preach. And so we start with the first verse. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate." One of the most basic truths about expositional preaching is our first point underneath that, our subpoint, that it is publicly proclaimed. Publicly proclaimed. Here he is. He goes out to the open square. He goes out to the water gate. Like I said, the people were everywhere. The crowd is huge. And in all of Nehemiah chapter 8, the emphasis is on the droves of people that are there. Verse 1, all the people gathered together. Verse 2, men and women assembled. Verse 3, he read before the men and women, and all the ears of the people were attentive. Verse 5, he opened the book in the sight of all the people, and the people stood up. And so the idea is that people are everywhere. Not only were the people mentioned a lot, but you also have the helpers of Ezra as he was preaching, and given by name in verses 4 and 7. This was a day in which there were no modern electronic devices like microphones to project the words that were conveyed. You had to have another person translate the message from his ear to the ears of other people. So consider how big of a crowd that would have to be to merit needing other people, groups of people, to do that. According to this verse, they were at the water gate. That was a strategic location. The water gate is located on the east side of the city. Immediately outside of that was the gate. Of that gate was the Gihon Springs. Obviously, they didn't have water piping into their houses at that time. People would gather their daily water source from one of two sources in Jerusalem, and one of them was that spring out there. Guess what? Everybody needs water. So a large group of people were gathering. They would gather there, and so what did Ezra do? He set his pulpit right where the people were. He wanted to be where they are, to congregate, so that they'd have the highest amount of people to hear it. Verse 2 continues, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear it with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." Just to give you the time frame, this was October 8th, 444 BC when this began. So here's Ezra doing exactly what he set his heart to do. You know, when God plants on the heart of somebody to do something, he opens up opportunities for them to do that. And notice, too, that the message, the preaching, was not only given to the men, it was given to the women as well. Expository preaching begins with a public platform, with the desire that is that the greatest amount of people would hear and adhere to the message of the Bible. God's Word is not for the frozen chosen. It's not for seminary students. Think about this. How many books of the Bible were written to the intellectual people in the days of the New Testament? Zero. They're written to churches. It's written to people. This wasn't for the elites of Israel. It was for everyone to hear. It wasn't just for the women. It was for the men as well. And I do have that in order for a reason. Bible preaching must not be this kind of secret knowledge that only a few people have access to. It is not lighting a lamp and putting it under a basket where you have to get under that basket to truly see its light. It's not a sower going out to sow and putting it only on the ground he thinks it is going to be the most receptive. Everyone needs to hear it. Everyone needs to know it. The Word of God, dear ones, begs to be heard. It begs to be known. And dear ones, it begs to be loved. And we will never know who it is that will come to respond to the word of God being preached. I love what one preacher said on a certain occasion. He was going to preach. He was getting prepared to preach. He didn't know what to preach on, so he opened up his Bible, and he said it seemed like every passage he looked at was screaming at him, "Preach me, preach me, preach me." Just as much as the word of God begs to be preached, so it is that God's people beg to hear it. Verse 1, second half of verse 1. "And they told Ezra the scribe," look who's talking, "to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded." Letter B, it's desired by the people. Expository preaching has a way of bringing God's people to a place where they just want more of it. Give me more. I want to know. They say, "Ezra, bring the book. Bring the book." It wasn't a priest. It wasn't a learned, educated man. It was the people that were calling Ezra to bring the book, they say. This was their Bible at the time. They didn't have the writings of Paul in the New Testament. And Ezra was beckoned to preach from the writings that were the basis of faith and practice for Israel. When was the last time you had a group of people or heard a group of people so eager to hear the Bible that they told the preacher, "Bring the book. I want to hear it." In churches where there are great expositors, oftentimes the front row is a place that's fought over. Can you believe that? We're back row Baptists. We're content to be sitting in the back row. We don't want to be in front. Is it perhaps because we're not really eager to hear? Notice it's not, "Come speak to us," as if Ezra were the main attraction. The preacher was a means to an end. "Give us the Bible, please, and it'll be enough." Boy, that is a reality that crushes the pride of every self-exalting ministry. It is not an empire for Zach Packey. This is, as if I had any real importance, this is moving forth of the people of God who hunger to hear the Lord Himself speak. I'm here to give you the desire of your sanctified hearts and get out of the way. I wish preachers would understand that. It's not the preacher's clever wording, style of clothing, good looks. You're not getting that here. Let's satisfy the people's desire. I know what my wife is saying over there. You're not going to find somebody clever enough, stylish enough, or good looking enough to break the top tier of the slickest preachers out here. But I tell you the heart of what I believe preaching is. It's this: a maximizing of biblical content and a shining forth of that biblical content on life, church, and world. You desire that because God has placed that desire in your heart. Let's look at the verse. Look at verse 3. "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday." Get this, letter C, it takes time to divulge. You've got to get that point. Back then, they didn't have bound books like we have here. They had scrolls. They didn't have chapter and verse divisions. They had one big, long scroll that you'd have to turn. All right, where am I going here? What's the point of the law that I'm going to be looking at today? They would take the scroll and they would read from that scroll. So you couldn't tell them, "Go turn to Leviticus chapter 17 and I'll explain that passage to you." If you wanted to do that, you'd have to roll it and it'd be kind of cumbersome. So what it seems like happened with Ezra was that he began with the book of Genesis and started reading. Recognize as well, not only did he read, but they made great emphasis on the idea of understanding the words as well. Five times in this chapter, it mentions by Nehemiah that he provided understanding for the people. Chapter 8, verse 2, 3, 7, 8, and 12. All giving them understanding. So he would go for a while, he would spend some time to stop and explain what needed to be explained, and it was the difficult portions that he got to, and he would explain it, and then he'd keep going, all the way from early to late. Two things we can understand from this passage. We can understand how he got far enough to explain personal sin. I actually just finished Leviticus in my own Bible reading, and you cannot go far enough to realize that, man, I fail at this, I fail at this, I fail at this. You can't read it without noting these things. I wouldn't live up to this. And if you lived in that day when this was your basis for faith and practice, you would be overwhelmed by the fact that you did not live up to what God had commanded you to live up to. So he would go far enough, and he went far enough, to be able to explain how they had failed to obey the law as a nation. And he got far enough for them to recognize that there were feasts in the Old Testament that they had failed to follow even since the days of Joshua. Notice how long it took. From morning until midday. You think my preaching is long? Literally, the word morning means light. So as early as it was, so that they might be able to see the words that he could read. So it's about 6 a.m. maybe. It was bright enough outside that soon as light broke, and they were able to read. So Ezra was out there, and he was standing at the water gate, and as people gathered their morning water, so he would preach and preach and preach. And it says he went until midday. That's noon, folks. 6 hours long. So the point is this: to fully and rightly flesh out the passage, it requires time. I did a message I had to preach in my evangelism class. And he said, give a gospel message in a 20-minute time frame. 20 minutes? That's not enough time. Because I got to explain a passage of Scripture to people that may not have any understanding of Scripture at all. So you've got to have time to be able to funnel people's thinking in. I think it can be done, okay? It is possible to preach the gospel in a short period of time. But 20 minutes for me, I was disappointed because I wish I had more time. Preaching is first a treatment of a text of Scripture. And if the preacher doesn't have time to treat the text of Scripture, the treatment of that text will be truncated, and so will the blessing be for the people who hear. What does it say in Revelation 1:3? It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. The idea is there is blessing involved in understanding the book of Revelation. There's blessing involved and associated with knowing the Bible. And though I acknowledge a message can be too long, lunch needs to be prepared, lives need to be lived, be careful not to allow the blessing of God that he wants you to have to be lessened in your life. I'll say this as well. The farther removed a people is from the culture, the time, the geography of the Bible, the more time is needed to explain those things. Here you are in Israel, a group of people who very well knew what had just happened as a result of their disobedience. And they lived in the geography of that day. They knew the geography of that day. They probably didn't need as much explanation of the passage of Scripture as we would in our day, in our time, in our place. I mean, I'm not pastoring First Baptist Church of Galilee. Think about that. I'm talking about the Sea of Galilee, and I could just point out there. You know that Sea of Galilee out there? That was where Jesus walked. That'd be amazing. So there's time that needs in explaining what things looked like so that you'll get the picture the gospel writer wants you to get. Even in this passage, they were far enough removed from the time of Moses, and so there was explanation given and explanation needed that was adequate enough for the people to get it. Brings us to our last one we're going to look at today. Keep going in verse 3, that he stood before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Letter D, it is age appropriate. Bible exposition is designed for people who can understand it, namely adults. I grow tired of the preachers who get in the pulpit and treat everybody like children, like this is children's church or youth group. I think that there can be visual displays that are brought up, but if you treat the Bible lesson as if it's Kids for Truth or a kids program, people's spiritual lives tend to get truncated. It was designed for people who could understand it. It seems right to assume that there were children present, yet the message was best caught by the adults and those who could grasp the message, which would include young men and young women who had the capacity to understand the Bible. That is so different from our day and age. We live in a world now where childishness is exalted, where young men stay children until they're in their 30s. They don't move out of mom and dad's house until they're in their 30s. You know, church needs to be different than that. Church needs to be a place where it's not youth group or children's church brought to the adults, but that we would bring those who are in youth group and in children's church into a place where they can become adults in the Lord as well. Expository preaching is designed to bring the Word of God to bear on the lives of adults so that, guess what, they might be the adults that the Lord designed them to be. You want a cure for the man-child syndrome going around in the world today? Preach the Word. And people will grow. We do adult church to produce spiritual adults. One of the worst things I think churches do is they push away mature, biblical, and spiritually minded adults so they can kind of cater to the whims of the maybe spiritual children and the non-believers. That's a recipe for a lot of disaster. We need you, older believers in the Lord. We need you. We need you to help us. I need you to help me, okay? To help me grow. And you already have. Moving me out of spiritual young adulthood into spiritual maturity. The same thing that is the pulpit is designed to do. There was once a day in our nation when it was an exalted thing to be an adult. Remember those days? Now it's avoided so that people can go adulting. You ever hear that phrase or that word? I'm doing something adult like I'm cooking and making spaghetti. When all I know how to do is make cereal. Okay. The way I see worship service is this. Preaching to adults about grown-up topics so that they might teach their kids these same biblical topics in a way that they would understand. It's a trickle-down effect. It's kind of like a big pyramid with water pouring down at the top. The adults at the top going down and bringing that truth to their kids so that they might grow and know it. There's a reason why, especially biological and even adopted kids, there's a reason why your kids are like you, because they think like you, and so that you can be the influence on them that they need. You can speak to them in a way that they understand. Whether they accept it or not is a different thing, but they'll get it. So mom and dad, use the opportunity to instill the wisdom that God has given you by His Word in a way that you would best understand it so that your kids who act like you, who think like you, might grow to be like you in Christ's likeness. Two reasons to do expository preaching. One, to have you be expository in your study and teaching. Number two, to cause you to expect expository preaching when someone gets into the pulpit. So two applications, and the first one is for Sunday school teachers, take time during the week, and I mentioned this one already, but take time during the week to get to know your passage so that by Sunday you'll know it inside and out. Guess how long it took Ezra to get to this point in this text? From Ezra chapter 7 to Nehemiah chapter 8, it took 13 years of setting his heart to know the Word of God, to do it before God led him to this amazing point of his ministry. Every lesson for you, Sunday school teachers, is a step in that kind of direction. A step closer to being more effective. A step farther into being more like Christ, being more biblical, and being more influential in the lives of your kids. You know, as I mentioned, the idea of using culture, it's helpful to know the kids as well. I confess I'm not an expert on knowing everything about you all, but it's a helpful thing to know so that you might communicate in a way that helps them as well. So here's what I want you to do. Deepen your study. Pour over good teaching books. Listen to good Bible teachers. And read through the Bible multiple times in your lifetime. I think I've gotten to about 3 or 4 times I've read the Bible in my life. And I'm starting all over again. That's the beautiful thing about the Scripture, right? It's not going anywhere. Go back to it. Go back to the beginning. Prepare yourself to study, to know, to do, and to teach, and strive toward that goal. Okay? And the last trait for everyone else is this. Look for and expect these things as a part of what is biblical expository preaching. When you hear a preacher preach, expect these things and anticipate these things and be blessed by what he brings. Okay? Let's pray and we will dismiss. Father, we're grateful for who you are and thankful for each one today. We do ask, O God, that as you dismiss us, that we will be blessed by your truth, by your word. Father, my prayer is that Calvary Baptist Church would have those in our church raised up to maybe full-time ministry. Everyone, to a certain extent, is in full-time ministry or in ministry when it comes to being in the church and doing the work that is allotted to them by you. But, oh God, I pray that this would enhance our lives, enhance our ministry, enhance our study. Father, we want to know and that we might do and live out and teach your word. Thank you for these things. We give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close our time tonight by singing once again, Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Let's sing that together. Invite you back again this Wednesday to Kids for Truth, Faithful Followers, as well as our prayer meeting this Wednesday. Come back next, just so you're aware, next week, if you come here at 6:30, we'll be watching probably the Super Bowl downstairs. We are having an afternoon service at 4:30, okay? So don't forget that. Make sure you let everybody else know who's maybe not here today. And we look forward to that time with you Wednesday as well as next Sunday. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, we do ask as we just prayed that you would dismiss us with your blessing. And we bring to you the praise, the glory, and honor. Protect us, guide us, and direct us this week. And we would give you the thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.